As we turn our attention now to God's Word, would you turn in your scriptures to Genesis chapter 22? We'll be looking at the entirety of that chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you today, or don't want to bother to open it up on your phone, you can find that on page 7 and 8 in our bulletin. And we've been walking through the book of Genesis for some months now, just to bring us back up on the last few weeks. For 10 or so weeks, we've been looking at the life of Abraham. From his call, leaving Haran in the north, coming down to Canaan, to the promise to have a son, to failed efforts with Hagar. And then, of course, last week, if you're here, we heard an excellent message on how God finally promised that son, Isaac, was born. And then this week, no sooner is he born, at least in our narrative here, than we have this test from God for Abraham. Listen now to God's word, Genesis 22, beginning at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of what God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this, your word. We thank you for how practical it is, how insightful it is, how much it helps us to understand how you have tested your people in days past so that we can understand the test that we're going through. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, that he would open our minds that we might behold wondrous things from your law this morning. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Pastor and author John Ortberg asks a very interesting question. He asks, if you could remove all the trials and difficulties from your child or your grandchild's life growing up, would you do that? Suppose God came to you and gave you a script of your child or your grandchild's life, and you read through it and you saw it in grade school they would suffer with a learning disability. In high school, one of the very best friends would be killed in an automobile accident. And in college, they're a good athlete, but they'd have a career-ending injury. After college, they'd get a great job, but then get fired. They'd get married, but then later divorced. If God handed you that script, and an eraser, would you erase all the suffering if you could? Would you? Should you? How would it change the life of that child growing up without trials from the Lord? Ortberg goes on to say, God is not at work producing the circumstances I want. God is at work in the midst of the circumstances, producing the me he wants. This morning, as we look at this test, I want us to ask a very simple question. How should we trust God when he tests us? How should we trust him? If you look on page 8, you'll see 4 answers to that question. How should we trust God? Trust God by knowing he will test us. As we come in the first verse today of our passage, Abraham is cruising along, doing just fine. They've got a happy little family, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac. They're having a good life. It's been some years. We don't know Isaac's age. It's one of the great speculations amongst theologians and Bible scholars. How old was Isaac? We don't really know. Maybe a young boy. He's called a boy, so sometime before 18, 10 to 17, but we don't actually know. Then God shows up to this happy little family, and out of nowhere, he creates a crisis for them, a significant crisis. Verse 1 again. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God tested Abraham. It sounds bad, doesn't it? Now, the Bible tells us very clearly that God will not tempt us. James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But the Bible is just as clear. He doesn't tempt us to sin. He does test us. Psalm 111, verse 15, the Lord tests the righteous. He will test us. And he will test us not just once or twice in life, but very regularly as a part of his school of instruction. God tests Abraham, and it's a severe test. And remember now, he had waited 25 years, well, really 100 years, but 25 years after the promise of God to finally have this boy, Isaac. 25 years. God says, now sacrifice him. This is one of the things we'll see about God's tests in our lives. He knows exactly what's most important to us and will test us on that point. Things that seem impossibly hard for us to go through, he will walk us through. The things that often rival him in our hearts. He wants to be first in our hearts, and when he detects something, he sees something that's rivaling him, he will challenge that for us. This is why the why behind the first and the second commandments, Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He wants to be first in our heart. So here's the test. God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now with that little only son, it's a reminder that he does have another son, Ishmael, but he was not a son of the promise. Ishmael has been sent away. The only son of the promise is Isaac. And he says, your only son whom you love. Think about that for a minute. After all those years of expectation, waiting, desiring, hoping, and then he has baby Isaac. He watches Isaac grow, become a young man, and play. And the delight this old guy, grandfatherly age, would have in this young son of his. Your son, your only son, whom you love. And what does he ask Abraham to do? To take him to a mount in Moriah, the hill range, and sacrifice him as a whole burnt offering, completely consumed by fire, to kill him. What a horrible test from God. We might well wonder, why God? It strikes at the very heart of his passion, his love for this only son. But there's another test that's going on here as well, isn't there? It's not just a personal loss as a father, but God has promised, he's covenanted with Abraham that through Isaac, all the people of the world will be blessed. And so at some point in his life, some thought train in his life, Abraham must be wondering, is God breaking his promise? What's going to happen to all the blessings, the world being blessed through my offspring? If Isaac is killed, it's not only a personal loss. There's no Jacob, no Israel, no David, no throne, no Jesus. This is a huge, huge test for him. God does test us. not just once, but repeatedly in life. I don't know if you've ever read Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, but I commend it. It's excellent. And in that, he talks about seven realities of experiencing God. Number one, God is always at work. Number two, he pursues a loving relationship with us. Three, he invites us to join his work. Four, he reveals his will in spirit, word, prayer, providence, and through the church. And then we get to number five in his outline, and that's where the trouble starts. He says this, God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief and requires faith and action. This is a crisis of belief for Abraham that requires faith and action. And so true is, it's true in all the tests that you will face from the Lord. Abraham's already had many tests. If you go back and count, I counted about 10 of them already, the last 25 years. First, the call from Haran, where his people were, down to an unknown place in Canaan. That's a pretty big test. The war of trying to rescue Lot from the four kings, trying to fulfill promise with Hagar, that was a test. Watching Sodom burn, that was a test. 10 tests or so across 25 years, that's an average of 2.5. I think we could all do the math on that one. God tests us regularly. It's not a rare part of the Christian life. He tests us again and again. God will test us, and we usually have no idea why, what he's trying to accomplish in the middle of it. We are blind to his results. And he tests us, as I mentioned before, often in the most difficult way possible. He strikes at that thing that holds our heart, and he does that intentionally. And a test that seems to threaten to destroy our lives, but his tests are never to destroy us. Although it feels like it, that's not what he's doing. His tests are simple. In a sense, they teach us to love him more than anything else, to trust him more, and to obey him more as well. Johnny Erickson Tada, who since she was a teenager has been a paraplegic, talks about the trials in life, and she says, actually, trials are not the bad things about your life. They do not threaten to destroy your life. What actually threatens to destroy your life, she says, is comfort and ease. She says it is careless ease, empty pride, and too much prosperity will put layers of dirty films over our souls. And as she talks about this, she talks about seeing Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris before it was cleaned some years ago. And I don't know if you saw it in those days, but it was centuries of soot and pollution. It was just black. To clean it, they sandblasted it, which, if you're a human being, as a cathedral would be a painful experience. She writes, the beauty of being sandblasted, metaphorically speaking, is that when we reach a place where we feel empty and helpless, God can fill us up with himself. As I was counting the number of trials that Abraham went through, I stopped and I thought, I wonder how many trials I've had. And I thought, well, a few, but then I started counting them. I actually ended up finally with 19 over 54 years. That's an average of 2.8, a little fewer than Abraham had. I would encourage you to do the same thing. God tests us over and over and over again. The most recent trial on my list was when my wife, back in September, was airlifted in a life flight down to Jacksonville to have an emergency surgery to stop her from bleeding to death internally. And that test was a trial. And the Lord knows, he knew how close to my heart my wife is. And so the one thing I most love in the world, he said, do you love me even more? As I watched her fly away, I had to give her up to the Lord to trust and obey again. This is what he does for us. How has God tested you? Have you had health tests? Financial tests, vocational tests, relational tests. Again, I would encourage you to think back through your life how God has tested you, even to list it out. Growing through those tests helps us. But understand this morning, God is not through with you yet. I don't say that as a threat. I say that because he loves you. And he means to develop us and to improve us and to grow us. Abraham is someplace over 100 years old when this test comes. We get to a point in life where we think, okay, I should be finished now, but he's not through with us because he loves us. Here are a few verses that talk about God testing us. Exodus 20:20, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. John 6, 5, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him. Of course, James 1, 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. How do we trust him in the midst of all this testing? We know that he will test us. We expect it. This is the normal Christian life. Do not be surprised, the Lord tells us. Secondly, we trust God by obeying him promptly. God has given Abraham a test, an extremely hard test, and Abraham responds with faith and obedience. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham pops out of bed first thing in the morning, saddles the donkey, gets the wood, gets two young men to help him. Remember, he's over 100. It's a three-day journey. He could use the help. Immediately he obeys. No questions, no objections. There have been a lot over the course of his 100 and some years up to this point where Abraham does object, but not this time. Oddly, he obeys. Then they arrive after 3 days and about 50 miles. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Put yourself in Abraham's sandals, riding those donkeys for 3 days, thinking about what lies ahead. His son, his beloved son. They arrived at the general location that God has showed them in verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. What is happening in Abraham's heart? As he already got faith to believe that God will raise Isaac from the dead? Or is he just trying to keep his servants calm so they don't try to stop him? Then the most heart-wrenching interchange with Isaac, verse 6 and 7. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Isaac's loaded with the wood. Abraham takes the fire and the knife. Imagine, if you would, the weight of the knife in his hand, knowing what lies ahead, or what he thinks lies ahead, how that would cut his own heart. And then as they're walking, verse 7, and Isaac said to his father, my father? He said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Oh, imagine Abraham answering that question. The irony of the sacrifice asking, where is the sacrifice? Abraham utters those words echoed down through the centuries. Say, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God will provide for himself the lamb, the burnt offering, my son. What a statement of faith. Does he already know what's happening? Hebrews tells us that he believes that God will raise him from the dead. Was he trying to assure Isaac that everything would be all right? They arrive at the exact spot to which God has led them. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham builds himself an altar, usually be uncut stone, but he arranges the wood on it, ties up Isaac, and then lays him on the altar. It must be that Isaac is cooperating. We don't know how old he was, but you know, if you tried to chase a five-year-old around, they can put up quite a fight. And there's no evidence that Isaac is resisting. He must be willing to. Cooperating with his father, trusting his father, incredible obedience. Trusting the Lord. Then with all the emotions peaking, faith and hope, fear and pain, all swirling in Abraham and Isaac, he lifts up the knife. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. What a sentence. What a moment in the history of God's people. There he is, the son bound, the father about to strike. It seems like such a cruel test from God, a severe mercy. The father willing to sacrifice his only son, the only son willing to be sacrificed. But we know what Abraham did not know at that moment. God will not let him follow through. Abraham only knows what he must do. He hopes in faith that God will raise his son. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Shocking obedience. Jill Briscoe, the wife of Stuart Briscoe, the pastor and author, tells about an incident that happened with her young son, David. Stuart, one Friday when David came home from school, said, on Monday, I won't be taking you to school. I have to take you for an x-ray. Monday morning came. David piled in the car, and Stuart looked and noticed that his son was white as a sheet, eyes bugging out of his head. Stuart asked his boy, he goes, are you afraid? He goes, of course I'm afraid, Dad. He goes, why? And David said, because I know what an execution is. Jill said, the amazing thing was that he showed up. He got in the car. She said, only because he trusted his father. Here are Abraham and Isaac in this ultimate test, trusting their heavenly father. What obedience, what shocking obedience is God your Father calling you to? Where does he test your love for him? Is it a relational test where he wants you to die to yourself and reach out to someone who's estranged? Is it a financial test where he wants you to die to your love of money and to give more generously than you have ever given before? Is it a health test where he wants you to die literally to your love for yourself and trust him despite the pain to press on? What is his test for you right now? What will be your next test? Let us trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We trust God by knowing he'll test us, by obeying him in the test. Thirdly, we trust God by expecting him to provide. Abraham had prophetically declared that God would provide, and just as Abraham raises the knife to kill his son, God provides. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, for me. Look what God says to the angel. Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you love me. Now I know that I'm actually the most important thing in your life. The thing you most loved in the world is laid on the altar. Abraham, you have learned to love me more, to trust me more, to obey me more. But God is not quite through with Abraham, training him. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. There was always going to be a sacrifice on the mountain in Moriah. Always going to be a sacrifice. It was never going to be Isaac. The Lord knew he had a plan. Then Abraham announces the name of the place in verse 14. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The Lord will provide. The word provide, it actually is based on the word to see, to appear. In other words, God will make the provision appear. Right when it seems impossible, when there's no way out of the trial or the test, God will provide. He will make the answer appear for you. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. It's a profound message for us. In every trial that we go through, the Lord will meet us there and he'll provide in every test that he sends us. But the message that the Lord will provide on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided, is bigger than just Isaac, isn't it? This is a testimony to us. And it is meant to be a testimony to us. It foreshadows the gospel, our Father who will sacrifice his only son, a substitutionary sacrifice for us. John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus coming in John 1:29, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the only Son of God, the beloved Son of God, Christ will go willingly to the cross. The Father willing to sacrifice his only Son, the only Son willing to be sacrificed for us, for our sins, that we might be forgiven. God provides on Calvary the salvation of his people. So you and I become heirs to the promise of Abraham, heirs to the hope, heirs to the blessing, all through Christ and what the willing Son did on our behalf, that we could be free, that we could know Him, the Lamb whom God will provide for us. How does Jesus' sacrifice relate to God testing us in this life? Well, here's one very simple thing. It lets us trust Him. If God will give His only Son for us, that means we can trust Him no matter what's happening. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? We can trust the Father who gives His only Son to bless us in every test. I'm sure most of you know the story of Eric Little, the British runner who at the 1924 Olympics in Paris decided to not run the 100 meter, which he was favored to win. And he decided to not run it because one of the heats for that race was to be run on Sunday, the Sabbath day. And he said, I can't race on the Sabbath day. When he refused to run it, expected to win it, he became an instant pariah in Great Britain. The British Olympic Committee pushed him in every way possible to try to get him to run that race. They wanted that gold medal. The public, the journalists, absolutely decried him. They called him a traitor to his country. It was a test from the Lord. Of course, you may know the story. He did not run, but he decided to switch to the 400 meter, a race that he had not done well in before and certainly not set any kind of world records in before. He wasn't expected to do well at all. Before the race, one of the British masseurs gave him a little note with 1 Samuel 2:30 on it. The note said, in the old book it says, him who honors me, I will honor. You know the story told in the movie, Chariots of Fire. He won the race and set a world record in the 400 meter. It instantly became a national hero, an international hero. He did not know that before the race. He did not know that before the test. The Lord provided in the midst of the test. We are to trust God to provide in the midst of our test. I wonder how today or tomorrow you'll need to trust God's provision. What thing will He need to give you right at the exact moment, just in time delivery? Finally, we can trust God by embracing His results. God speaks to Abraham through His angel, verse 16. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God is delighted with Abraham's response, delighted with his obedience. When trusting his love for him, he obeys. He affirms his love and blessing upon Abraham. I will bless you. We've heard it before. I'll multiply your offspring. All the world will be blessed with them. But there's, as we see the different blessings, the different covenant renewals throughout the book of Genesis, even with Abraham, God repeats the same thing over and over again, sometimes just little nuances. And here the nuance is, your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's new. What's that talking about? From you will come one, Christ, who will possess the gates of his enemy. God, Christ will defeat sin, death, and the devil. And he has. God says, because you have obeyed my voice. In the Christian world today, there's often confusion about obedience. You hear people saying, well, Christ obeyed perfectly, so I don't have to. That's not actually how it works. He obeyed so that we could obey. In the covenant of grace, God calls us to obey, not with a fear-filled obedience, but with a faith-filled obedience, not trying to earn his love, but because we are already loved in Christ. Then Abraham returns to Beersheba, where he will live for a time, verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. The result of the test of Abraham is that he's blessed again. He's blessed even more than before. This new blessing, your offspring will possess the gates, the city, the power, the kingdom of his enemies. When God tests us, the test leads us to a place of blessing. One of the interesting things that I did in my little self-experiment, I encourage you to do, I asked myself, what is the result of each of these 19 tests? I had never done that before. Every one of them was a positive outcome, a blessing, if you will. So a girl I wanted to marry dumped me, and he led me to my wife. Thank you, Lord. A ministry I was working on shut down. He led me to another ministry that was super fulfilling. What do we learn of Abraham's testing and his obedience? The Experiencing God book, Henry Blackaby, comes to his reality number 6. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. Well, Abraham had to make some major adjustments, didn't he? 3-day journey to Moriah, about to sacrifice his son. But look at the result. He knows God in an entirely new way. The Lord who provides. Now I know him. Now I really know his character. Blackaby concludes his seventh reality. You come to know God by experience as you obey him, and he accomplishes his work through you. Why does God test us? Why does God test us? It is actually not to prove us. Think about it. He already knows how you're going to do in the test. He knows the answers, and he's known before he created you how you'll respond. He tests us to improve us. Not to prove us, to improve us. He tests us to prove himself to us, that we can rely on him, that he is the Lord who provides, so that we will love him more and trust him more and obey him even more. He tests us to prove himself to us. And he has again and again and again, hasn't he? God will test us. It is the normal Christian life, and the normal Christian life is not an easy thing. We wish that it were. We wish that it were pain-free, trial-free, and just one great experience after another. That is not the normal Christian life. In this broken world of sin, he tests us. He wants something far better for us than the ease or comfort that we would have. He wants us to know that he is the Lord who provides. The Lord who wants our hearts more than he wants anything else from us. So we'll come to him in the midst of the test and know him better. He tests us to prove himself to us, and so to improve us, that we'll love him more than we love ourselves, that we'll trust him more than we trust our own wisdom, that we'll obey him more than we obey our own desires. But also with that, we have the blessing of being used by him more. You and I have such relatively small plans for our lives. The Lord has greater plans than you do. So he will test you to improve you, to prove himself over and over again, that we might join Jesus in the journey through this life serving him. George Mueller was a German missionary to England in the 1830s. He built an orphanage and had hundreds of orphans relying on him daily. He did an unusual thing in that day and in our day as well. He decided to fund the orphanage solely by prayer. No fundraising dinners, no fundraising appeals, just going to pray. Now, God supplied, but it was often at the very last minute. They had trial after trial. It seemed like weekly in the orphanage there was some major test that would happen. And on one occasion, he had the kids sit down to eat, hundreds of kids sitting down at empty plates. And they prayed and they gave thanks. When they finished giving thanks, there was a knock at the door. It was a driver of a bread truck that had crashed into a ditch. They didn't have preservative in the food in those days. So he said, I've got a whole truck full of bread. Is there any way you could use it? George Mueller said, oh, yes, and fed the children. He writes, the orphans have never lacked anything. Had I thousands of pounds in hand, they would have fared no better than they have, for they have always had good nourishing food, the necessary articles of clothing. He did this in order that we might know that God is reliable, to prove that we can trust him. He writes, you may do the same, dear believing reader. Do not think that I'm extraordinary or that I have privileges above God's other dear children. I encourage you to try it. Stand firm in the hour of trial, and you will see the help of God. God tests us to prove himself to us, that he is the Lord who will provide. Let's be a church that reminds each other of that in the midst of tests. The Lord will provide. Whatever test you have now or will have, trust him, obey him, rely on his love. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Let's pray. Our Father, we marvel as we consider our own lives in the course of your faithfulness over them. You are the God who provides, and we thank you. Lord, use this word today to encourage us, to ready us in the midst of the test we're having now or the very next one that will come. We know you test us because you love us, to prove that we can trust you. Help us to do that. We ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. And if you're able, please stand as we